Community Radio, KNNA 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. This is Pastor Clint Poppe, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world.
Every Friday night from 7 to 9 p.m., yours truly, old lovable Jack Kirk.
And me, Nancy, who Jack calls Princess Nancy, will take you on a quick musical walk back in time with the music of the big band era.
And we also bring you some of the history of those times,
along with the information on local Lincoln area dance bands for your listening and dancing pleasure.
Why not join Nancy and me every Friday evening from 7 to 9 p.m. on When Music Was Music, right here on The Cross, KNNALP FM 95.7.
As many of you already know, KNNA 95.7 The Cross operates entirely on volunteer work. It also functions entirely on donations. That's right, donations provided to the station by listeners like you. If you would like to help KNNA grow and continue, please consider a donation. You can go to the web at thecross957.org. That's thecross957.org for more information and to donate.
Listen to 95.7 FM and find out more about KNNA, The Cross, by visiting www.thecross957.org. That's thecross957.org.
Lincoln, Nebraska is a beautiful place to raise a family. It's a wonderful town, great football, and I'll admit that even though I am Pastor Eric Brown, proud graduate of the University of Oklahoma, and with me is also a fellow OU alum,
Thomas Lemke, Boomer Sooner.
And we are the host of the Gospel Boldly podcast, where we look at the Word of God that shows God's great love even to people who root for the wrong football team from down south. Please listen in here on 95.7 The Cross.
Listen and learn. Tune in to Classroom 1 right here on KNNALP FM 95.7 Lincoln, Nebraska.
Welcome, everybody, to The Y-Files, Episode 3, brand new show here on KNNA 95.7 FM. And I haven't gotten a weird reaction from Pastor Morandi with this song.
it's a good song.
It's
So in the last two episodes we've had, I've had Pastor Poppe roll his eyes, and my dad, Pastor Kirk just shook his head, like, "Are you kidding me?"
With this song?
With this song?
Oh,
superstition.
Yeah, right. It's great.
Well, I'm considerably younger than both of them. So.
that's true.
I don't want to say how considerable.
That's true.
The song is considerably older than them.
Yes, yeah,
to us.
That's the thing. Yeah.
So welcome everybody again to the Wi-Files. I am Captain Kirk, and I'm joined here with Adam from Off on a Tangent because David could not be here this afternoon.
Mm-hmm.
So thanks, Adam, for being here.
Yeah, thank you. And thanks for the invite.
Yeah, he's and if you don't know already, Adam is also a part of Off on a Tangent. So we get to show our side of we are intelligent. We're not just
let's get through the show here, Jim.
So Adam, you actually know a little bit about this too. Where a while ago, I don't know how long ago this was, Pastor Morandi.
A few months ago, yeah.
But we asked Pastor Morandi to come on to Off on a Tangent to be a part of what originally was called Stump the Pastor, and then we changed it to Ask the Pastor. It was
a little less confrontational.
I don't yeah. I don't remember the stump the one
oh,
stump part.
Maybe that was just me.
Okay. Anyway.
But it was a segment, a part of Off on a Tangent, where we could ask him a question or three. Mm-hmm. And it was some of it was random. Like Eric brought in something with the Avengers,
mm-hmm.
and talked about whatever speech was on
yep.
there.
Yep, we had some fun with that.
Adam, do you remember what your question was?
Not in the
slightest. I couldn't think of it, but I remember what mine was, and mine was, Pastor Morandi, do extraterrestrials exist? So we had a great conversation about those three questions. I'm sorry, I don't know what the third one was, but. It lasted 45 minutes,
yeah.
And it would have gone longer if you didn't have to leave.
He asked about the eclipse.
Oh, the end times, codes.
Eclipse. Yeah, so that kind of dates the show.
Right.
Yeah,
yeah. Yep. That was back in
August.
Was that August?
August. Yep.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Whenever the eclipse was. So yes, it was a great conversation. It went so well that I wanted to have a spinoff show of it, and so here we are with the Wi-Files, and Pastor Morandi is the one who. Helped me start it, actually, in a sense.
Sparked the idea.
Yeah, sparked the idea. So here he is. Welcome, Pastor Morandi, from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church to the Wi-Files.
Well, good afternoon. It's great to be here. I'm a big fan of the show. I've listened to nearly every episode, and I'm very glad now to be a guest. And you guys really treat us nice. There are a couple of recliners up here. And
mm-hmm. No, that's the youth room.
That was down the hall. Okay, yep.
You do have the nicest chair in the studio, though.
Yeah, I do. That's true.
So I do want to make sure that our pastors get the best seat in the house. So one of the things about this show is that we don't just come up with our own opinions and assumptions about some of the questions that are going to come up. We base answers from Scripture.
Yes,
and
exactly.
We go from there. That is our source. That's why the first episode that we had was... Is the Bible the Word of God? And we went through all that. And yes, the Bible is the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to know more about that, you can listen to the first episode on the website, thecross957.org, or go on YouTube. But the best way to get there for YouTube is go on the Facebook page, the Wi-Files Facebook page. Go there. That'd be the best way to get to YouTube. Because right now, because I only have like two views on it, because it's brand new.
Yeah.
It's hard to find.
Okay.
But it is on YouTube. It is on the website. So take a look at it there to listen in or later in the week. So I've done too much talking because we have a lot to talk about here. So let's get to the first question that I have for you, Pastor Morandi.
Yes.
Not only are we Christians, but more specifically, we're Lutherans.
Yes.
So there's a lot of Lutheran theology that goes on in our discussions.
Mm-hmm.
So as Lutherans... We wait till children are in eighth grade for them to be confirmed.
Typically eighth grade, yeah.
Typically eighth grade.
Yeah.
To be confirmed so they can take the bread and wine at communion.
Mm-hmm.
Here they can confess their faith for themselves. And we do that at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church where they will be in front of everybody in usually Wednesday night service, right?
Yeah, well, we do. We've changed things up around here. We do four-part questioning. Mm-hmm. So we do questionings at every one of our services, and we've got one more left to go next week, actually.
Right.
And
they're able to confess their
faith.
Able,
and they do essays here. Some churches do essays, some do not. We do essays here.
Right.
Yep.
So they can do that for themselves. However, Lutherans baptize infants who can't speak for themselves.
That's true.
And so why is it okay for this confession of faith as an infant but not as an eighth grader? So, you know, it can go vice versa. Why can't the infant speak for him or herself, which I know is impossible, but also why does the eighth grader, assuming they're eighth grade, why do they have to confess themselves? Why can't someone speak on behalf of them?
Yeah, it's I think what it comes down to is what is confirmation? What is confirmation? And that was a big debate in the time of the Reformation, was how important and how significant and what exactly is confirmation. Confirmation for the Roman Catholic Church, coming out of the earliest days of the church, was intended to be just that, a confirmation of baptism. And so in the Middle Ages, that was actually, as far as I understand, it was you would get baptized by your local priest, and then the bishop would show up, once a year, maybe once every 5 years, and everyone who had been baptized would come, and he would confirm them. He would kind of confirm their baptism. This is all okay. You guys are good to go.
Is that kind of like the certificate, baptismal certificate at the time, maybe?
Yeah, it could be. Yeah, kind of your seal of approval type thing. And that developed over the centuries, and the Lutherans essentially rejected that view of confirmation, that it somehow completes baptism. They rejected that view. But in the course of history, Lutherans continued to retain a sort of confirmation, and what they changed it to or intended it to be was a confirmation of the faith that was delivered in baptism. And so you're baptized as a baby. Not everyone is, of course, but if you are baptized as a baby, you are baptized into the faith. You've been raised in the faith. And now at a certain age, and we typically do eighth grade, but that's not set in stone. It's nowhere in Scripture.
Yeah, it doesn't say thou shalt be confirmed at eighth grade.
In fact, confirmation itself, and we'll get to that in just a second, confirmation itself is not in the Bible. Confirmation is a human thing that's been put together, and in many ways has been helpful. In some ways, maybe the way we've done it has not been as helpful. That's why we've been doing some reforms of confirmation here at Good Shepherd. And so the Lutherans took this, where the bishop would come by and kind of, put the seal of approval of the church on the baptism that the lowly priest had done. The Lutherans took that and instead made confirmation a rite, and when I say rite, I mean R-I-T-E, a ritual, to then incorporate someone into the full life of the church. And we associated it with receiving the Lord's Supper. And that's kind of the way most of us, I assume all three of us, that's kind of how we experienced confirmation was, this is the ritual where we confess that faith that's been given, that was given to us in baptism, that we've been taught, and then we get to receive the Lord's Supper. Well, once again, that's all human institution. That's all human establishment. So let's take a look here, and before I let you guys kind of bounce off me, let's go to the actual text, Matthew 28. And Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." That's it. That's what Jesus says. He says, this is how you make disciples. You baptize them and you teach them. Okay? And so we baptize them as infants or adults, and then we teach. And part of the teaching for centuries, and for most of us, for myself and the other two guys here in the room, and from probably a lot of you listening, the culmination, or at least a high point of that teaching, was actual confirmation, where you declare, this faith which I've been baptized into, which I've been taught, I take it as my own. Yeah, I confess it. I confess it publicly to be mine. And we associated the reception of the Lord's Supper with it. I think we need to talk a little bit about kind of how the Lord's Supper has been associated with it, and maybe there are a lot of churches that are re-looking at that, because that's not really an in-Scripture thing either. But we do need to talk about how that can work on the other side of the break.
All right. We are here with Pastor Morundi. I'm Captain Kirk, along with Adam here. This is the Y-Files. We have to take a quick break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Since 1776, American involvement in military actions and wars have been almost more numerous than any care to count. There have been hundreds of times our service people have been dispatched, and they went, and they served valiantly and always honorably. However, it proves practically again and again that freedom is never free. Freedom requires constant vigilance, devotion, determination, courage, sacrifice, even to the placing of one's life on the line to support and defend the Constitution of the United States and to ensure that our people and our way of life is preserved to ourselves and our children's children. Sometimes one's life is the price. Men and women serving in the United States Marine Corps, the United States Navy, the United States Army, the United States Air Force, the United States Coast Guard have answered that call. Their selflessness, their devotion to duty, the pledging of their lives for America and her Constitution have served to preserve this nation throughout her history. They remain on watch so that you and I, everyday Americans, can build our homes and families in peace and attend school, go to our jobs, enjoy the blessings of liberty in our lives, and sleep in safety every night in our beds without fear. To you all who are now serving or who have served in the past, from all of us at KNNALP FM 95.7, we send you our deepest and sincerest thank you. You will never be forgotten.
Welcome back to the Y-Files. I'm Captain Kirk along with Adam, and we are here with our guest pastor, Pastor Moretti from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Lincoln, Nebraska. We're talking about 8th grade confirmation, infant baptism, kind of all together. Mm-hmm. We're getting a little bit of an understanding of confirmation first.
Yep. Yep.
Before we kind of get into confession of faith and infant baptism.
Yeah.
So you led with something. I can't remember what it was, because I'm doing a lot over here, and you wanted to continue on.
Yeah.
With your
Well, let's talk just a brief bit here about confirmation and communion. Confirmation and First Communion have really, for most people in the Lutheran Church, have been tied together for, you know, at least for all of us in our experience here in the last number of decades. And I'm not sure exactly how long that has been the case. Now, no one would dispute from the scripture that someone who receives the Lord's Supper needs to be examined. Our Lutheran confessions make that incredibly clear. And they're just drawing from St. Paul, who makes that incredibly clear, that one who receives the Lord's Supper needs to be examined as far as do they understand the basics of the faith? Do they understand what they're receiving? Do they desire that? Are they repentant of their sin? That sort of thing. They need to be examined.
Because if they are non-believers and they're taking part of it, they are putting some severe judgment upon themselves.
Yes, yeah. Paul makes it quite clear that if you use the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, there are consequences, and there are devastating spiritual consequences.
I mean, you're,
we should take that seriously.
Yeah, and I mean, if you, I don't know if this is the greatest example, but like take a chemist, you know, putting chemicals together. Mm. You don't want just some random John Doe putting chemicals together.
Yeah, right.
Because there might be some danger to that. They might cause an explosion or worse.
Yeah. So we need some way of educating and inculcating the faith in our young so that they can be prepared to receive the Lord's Supper. Now, does confirmation necessarily have to be tied to that? Not necessarily. The scriptures don't say that. Scriptures mm-hmm. just say someone needs to be able to discern the body is the terminology that St. Paul uses. Our Lutheran confessions speak of being examined and absolved. And so a lot of churches, and we have not made that move here at Good Shepherd. We've kind of done a little bit of a different approach, which I think is actually, I'm not that the other approach is wrong, but this I really like what we've done with it here. What we've done at Good Shepherd is we've simply moved confirmation. We've released confirmation from being tied to a certain age or grade mm-hmm. level. And simply when parents are ready, get them going. And once they've taken the requisite classes, they've done the requisite memory work, and that sort of, and they've been examined, they're ready for the Lord. They're ready to be confirmed and receive the Lord's Supper.
Now, what do you mean by examined?
Examined means that they essentially what we do at questioning with our confirmands, that we
so a verbal testimony.
Yes, yeah. Well, maybe a verbal testimony, maybe in a sense, but at the very least, whether it's one on one with the pastor or publicly confessing the faith, that they have been examined as to what they believe about the faith. Are they in agreement with the Lutheran confession on the one hand, and then also more specifically, I should say, are they in accord with our teaching of the Lord's Supper? Then other churches have done it where they kept confirmation at eighth grade. So it's nice and traditional. They keep it at eighth grade. Mm-hmm. But they have set a structure in place where they do some teaching and inculcating of the faith, and then the students receive the Lord's Supper, maybe in fourth grade, maybe fifth grade, sixth grade. But they're still confirmed in eighth grade. So that's another approach. A lot of churches are doing that as well. And I think we have freedom with that as long as we keep in mind what the scriptures say about being able to examine and discern.
Okay.
Okay, Adam, you had a question.
Well, yeah. I used to go to evangelical church, you know, several years ago. Actually, it wasn't that long ago. In fact, when I was in Texas, I visited my family's evangelical church there. Mm-hmm. We got a little bit of a discussion, you know, on theology, which is a big... don't do that when regarding the family. It's weird because that's when Pastor Poppy had this conflict sermon.
Okay, when he said don't do that.
It just kind of came up. But one thing that I noticed in the evangelical world is that it seemed like they have the baptism and Holy Communion kind of switched. Mm-hmm. So what I mean by that is they have open communion and everyone is... You can take communion, you know, as long as it's for all believers, you know, which is okay. But then you have to go through the whole thing with baptism, do the whole testimony, and you have to be out of an age to be baptized.
Yeah,
you
isn't
know?
That interesting?
It seems like it's just a complete switch with
around,
with what we do.
Yeah.
And is there scripture that kind of ties to that? Because I think you're right with 1 Corinthians 11 that we have to... you know, make sure we have to be instructed and know what we're doing when we approach the Lord's table.
Yep.
But baptism is for everyone.
Yeah. You can't. The sacraments are not do not operate in the same way.
Yeah.
And I think, unfortunately, a lot of people get into trouble, and some Lutheran theologians get in trouble too, because we try and treat the two sacraments, the two primary, the Lord's Supper and baptism, as if they operate on us, as if they are exactly the same, as if you've got this category of sacrament and then you've got these two subcategories. Well, no, baptism, Lord's Supper, yeah, they have similarities, a visible element plus the word, okay? So that's, they both bestow the forgiveness of sins, okay? But they are also very different.
Mm-hmm.
Baptism is a sacrament of birth, of giving birth to a Christian through water. Mm-hmm. That's what baptism is. And so,
and you're not talking a physical birth.
Well, no. Well, it is physical, but it's not the same.
Right.
Yeah. It's not like Nicodemus thought, "Oh, do I have to crawl back into my mother's womb?" Well, no, of course not. That's ridiculous. But it is a birth. It's a new birth. And what was wrong with your first birth? Well, it was in sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need a new birth. So it's a sacrament that brings you into the faith. And in the same way that you didn't choose to be born, you don't choose to be baptized.
Yeah, that's something that we need to, I think sometimes we got to focus on that. It's like, you know, when we use the term being born again, we don't choose to be born.
In the first place,
Born is not a decision that I made. It just happens.
Yeah,
you know?
It's a gift.
Yeah.
It's a gift.
Mm-hmm.
Lord's Supper, on the other hand, is a sacrament of food for the journey.
Mm-hmm.
And it is a sacrament that is given to someone once put it this way, and I like this: the Lord's Supper is like a grandfather who, when a child is born, says, "I got this car in the garage; it's his." Well, are they going to let the infant drive the car? Of course not. They're going to wait until the infant grows up and gets his license and all that, and then he can drive the car. Mm-hmm. And that, I think, is a pretty cool way to think about the Lord's Supper. Is that
I had to it think is, about it that is one the, for a while.
Yeah, it's the possession of the Christian as soon as you are baptized. Mm-hmm. But because of what Scripture teaches and because it's different than baptism, mm-hmm. we want to teach, we want to examine, we want to absolve, and it is something that you mature into, mm-hmm. In order to receive that. And so they're very different sacraments. There is an emergency baptism. Mm-hmm. If someone is dying and they haven't been baptized and they need to be baptized, you baptize them, mm-hmm. no matter who you are. No matter where you are.
Yeah. I really like that car thing.
Yeah,
because you're not going to...
Yeah,
you,
I loved
you, okay,
it too.
Okay, so you want... So you got to give the keys, you know, to a three-year-old to this car that's a promise.
Yeah.
You know, in Scripture, it says if you don't take the Lord's Supper in a correct manner, there's going to be some consequences.
Yep.
Same way with a car.
Yeah. If you drive it without knowing what you're doing, there's going to mm-hmm. be consequences. Yeah.
So we only have a few minutes before the bottom of the hour.
Yeah.
We've had a lot of context about confirmation. We've mm-hmm. really been touching on the Lord's Supper and baptism. If we could try to get back to the main question of
there's a reason why I'm here, Jim.
Off on a tangent 3.0.
Yep.
This has been great. Don't get me wrong. I just don't want to lose track of what the question was. That give or take, eighth grade is about the time that kids are confirmed.
Roughly,
and they have to confess their faith at this point. But an infant, when they are being baptized, they don't speak for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
It's the parents, the sponsors, or even the congregation, depends on who is attending at this moment. They all speak on behalf of the infant. So how come it's okay for that to happen for infants, but these kids have to confess?
Yeah, well, I think it comes down to what is the nature of the sacraments. That baptism is a sacrament of birth. It brings you into the faith. We speak on behalf of the infant. I kind of thought, and that's the way I described it today, I was actually thinking about our show as I did the baptism today, this idea that we're answering the questions on behalf of the child is essentially what we're doing is we're saying, this is the faith that this child is being baptized into. This is the faith that this child is being given here at the font. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing for this child.
Because it's not us that actually gives them the faith. It's not we ourselves who give ourselves the faith. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who gives us that faith.
Yep.
And this is God's way of giving us that faith, this baptism. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, okay, well...
And then confirmation, then, is our chance, then, to speak, to confess that faith. It's been given to us in baptism and poured into our ears through years of catechesis and confirmation instruction, all that kind of stuff, devotions at home, and then we have a chance to speak it to the world.
Okay. And I have a sub-question for you on that. What about those who don't get baptized, mm-hmm. but they still believe? Does that mean they don't go to heaven or something like that?
Baptism saves. A lack of baptism doesn't necessarily condemn. It would be a rejection of baptism and everything it gives would be where you would put your soul in danger. What saves us is faith, mm-hmm. ultimately,
and is related to my next question.
Faith is given and established in baptism. And so it kind of, I mean, you can ask the question of maybe someone who didn't have the opportunity to be baptized, okay?
If you rephrase the question. Mm-hmm.
And then you would say faith is what saves. Mm-hmm. But if you're talking to someone who's trying to find a loophole, trying to find, well, I don't want to be baptized.
Yeah.
Then you got to say to him, this is what God wants to do for you. This is his gift to you. This is his means by which he incorporates you into his kingdom.
I've told some people who ask a similar question to that if they are true believers, then they will seek out to be baptized.
Oh, yeah, they'll want to be baptized.
They will seek that out.
Yeah, and this is something God wants to do for you. Mm-hmm. And of course, for an adult, that is something. It's a little more difficult for an adult, right? In fact, Vicar Scammon on Proclaim the One a couple years ago said, you know, even an adult can be baptized. And what his point was, he's kind of put a little twist on it, his point was that childlike faith mm-hmm. simply receives the gift. The adult has all the questions. and wants to look for loopholes and try and get around things.
And it's just so interesting that I think a lot of people think, oh, we're doing this confirmation and communion for God. We're doing this baptism for God, when it's the other way around.
The other way around. And if you don't understand that, you're going to run into a lot of trouble. Yeah. Yep.
It's what God does for us.
That's the key difference between what Lutherans are and what other churches
Right. teach. You guys are listening to The Y-Files here at 95.7 FM KNNALP. We have to take a quick break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
A not-so-long time ago, in a city you most likely live in, an organization known as KNNA The Cross emerged. As time went on, they grew to such a power that they soon created the radio station. And with it, a mighty tower. With such power brings great responsibility. KNNA 95.7 knows they cannot do it alone. With great hope, they sent out a message to all who would listen.
You do not want to change the radio station.
I do not want to change the radio station.
You wish to subscribe to KNNA.
I wish to subscribe to KNNA.
You will go to thecross957.org and subscribe.
I see your point, sir.
I will go to thecross957.org and subscribe.
May the radio be with you.
KNNA FM 95.7 is radio. Radio is a communication medium, nothing more. KNNA is designed to be confessional Lutheran, Lutheran community informative, and family and entertainment. Our broadcasting can assist the shut-in who can't come to church on Sunday. It can help the hospitalized for the same reason. It can help the person whose work schedule is unfriendly to Sunday morning worship. All so that the Word of God might be heard. Yes, there is a level of outreach connected to FM 95.7. But FM 95.7 is not the church. It is not intended to take the place of the congregation or its pastors or their work. It is FM radio, a communication medium. We are all volunteer. Most of our programming is automated. There is no office or staff or phone watch. If there are pastoral concerns that you would like assistance with, or you would like to speak with our pastors, please contact Good Shepherd Lutheran Church at 402-423-7639 during normal business hours, or come by the church at 3825 Wildbriar Lane. We'll be happy to assist you.
Welcome back to The Y-Files. I'm Captain Kirk here with my guest host, Adam, and our guest pastor host, Pastor Morundi.
I don't think I'm hosting anything.
Well, you're doing most of the talking, I'd have to say you're guest hosting.
I'm sorry about that.
No, that's good. That's good. Don't get me wrong. You guys can get a hold of us on our Facebook page, The Y-Files. Like our page, share our page, tune into us, let everybody know about this show, because this is really important stuff. Mm-hmm. These are really important questions. I know the Y-Files kind of sounds like it's a spinoff of the X-Files. It's because it kind of is. Because we're taking some interesting, deep questions. Sometimes they're mysterious. Sometimes they seem out of this world. Sometimes they don't.
Controversial.
Sometimes. Yeah, sometimes mm-hmm. they can be controversial. We will have controversial topics on this
I'm
show.
Sure. Well, what we've already talked about is slightly controversial.
It will. So we've been talking about confirmation, communion, baptism, infant baptism to be more specific. And one of the things that we talked about before the bottom of the hour break was, are you still saved if you're not baptized? And it came down to, if you got faith, but really it comes down to if you truly are a believer, you will seek out to be mm-hmm. baptized. So that actually leads into the next question I have for this show. And that is, If all we need is to have faith in Jesus to be saved, then why even bother with the sacraments of communion and baptism?
Yeah, well, I guess the easy answer is Jesus told us to have them.
That's the short version.
All right,
the short
we're done. Good night.
All right, let's go on to the next question. Well, and in a certain sense, now, I'm not dismissing this. In a certain sense, we do need to just say that and say Jesus told us to baptize. Jesus told us to do the Lord's Supper, and that's that.
All nations.
Baptize all nations. He told us to do it, so we got to do it.
And all nations doesn't just mean certain countries.
No,
it means everyone. Generation of age and nation, nationality,
that all
and culture.
Includes
yes,
a lot.
Everybody, including infants.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Actually, infants. That all is one of the arguments being put forward for infant baptism.
Yes.
Yep. That all in Matthew 28. But yes, we can dig a little bit deeper because the scriptures do give us a little bit more understanding of why God gave us these two sacraments. Now, okay, faith is all that is needed, right? Faith alone. We talk about that all the time. And sometimes people, and Adam, I'm sure you've probably heard this, want to pit faith against the sacraments.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And say, well, I'm a faith alone Christian. You Lutherans, you have sacraments, you have baptism, Lord's Supper, right? You've probably heard that before.
It's all about Jesus kind of thing.
Yeah.
And
you pit Jesus against the sacraments too. When you first hear that, like, oh man, yeah. But it really it falls apart pretty quickly on its face, because the reason why the sacraments are given is to create and sustain faith.
Yeah.
The reason why the sacraments are given is to deliver Jesus to us
in a way that we can see and using our senses, taste, feel, all that stuff. Yeah.
I don't know if this is the greatest example I was given when I was in college. I was taking Doctrine 101 or Doctrine 1 at Concordia, and Pastor Doctor, whatever, can't remember what he was, Doctor Reek was there, and he said, communion is like. I don't know if I'm going to say this right, because this was a number of years ago, but
don't date yourself.
We're getting old.
Communion is like God's way of not only just saying I love you, but then giving us like a big hug and a kiss. I love you. I don't know if that's the greatest example. I mean, how would you respond to that?
Well,
kind of?
I guess in the sense that it is a physical sign of affection. Yes, I mean, that was kind of what Adam was getting at too. That the sacraments are not just God conveys His grace to us through words reverberating on our eardrums, and that's great. And that is the primary way that God conveys His grace is through His word being preached and read and taught and proclaimed. But God, in His overwhelming grace and mercy, realizes we are flesh and blood creatures, and so He gives us His grace in tangible ways. And the tangible ways that He gives it to us are called the sacraments. And so baptism is not just some guy saying, okay, you're a Christian now. Or me in my heart feel like I'm a Christian now. No, you can say, I am baptized. It was a real historical event that happened to me where the water was put over my head. I may not remember it, but it really historically happened to me. And
that's why we have witnesses at a baptism.
Yes, you're exactly right. And certificates, like that, right?
Right.
Right. I mean, so we can remember that. And it gives us a firm anchor to grab a hold of, especially when the devil's attacking us. Mm-hmm. Luther had this phrase that he continually said. He said in his writings and in his own spiritual life, nevertheless, I am baptized.
It's interesting how... after talk with my family, you know, about, you know, how do I know I'm saved and whatnot? Mm-hmm. And one answer was I every day I turn my back to Satan and I look at Jesus for my life and salvation. Not a bad... bad statement. I think that's all right. But look at the person at work here. It's I am turning my back. Yeah. I am doing this. And when you start doing that, you can doubt yourself. And maybe that's the reason why, you know, atheism is on the rise in this country, is because they're turning to yourself, what you do. Mm-hmm. And when you don't have that anymore, or you feel like I'm falling apart here, you know, there's like, what's the point of going to church and whatnot, because I'm falling away and I must be not doing it right, so I don't care.
Yeah, because humans are imperfect. Right. There's no way they can do it themselves. You know? So they see themselves failing, and so they clearly aren't doing something right.
Right.
and then they fall away. It's just like what you're saying.
When I approached that same question, I mentioned Romans 6. Like, yep. I am baptized into Christ.
Yep.
It is something that I am into, and something that I did not do. And knowing that I am into Christ, I'm going to raise from the dead like Christ. Mm-hmm. And they're kind of like, oh, well, they were kind of dumbfounded on that one.
It's objective.
Yeah.
It's outside of me. It wasn't mm-hmm. something I did. It is completely outside of me.
Yep.
And it's something I can cling to like the rock in the storm. And if I'm depending on how I feel that day or how I turned mm-hmm. away that day or whatever, right. Those are shaky things to base your faith on.
Yeah, and it's when you go to those churches, it's like, oh, I have to do this, I have to do this. And, you know, from experience, like, I don't know, I haven't done this, I'm not feeling it anymore, I'm not feeling that hyper high I get after I go to church, you know? And it's like, I don't know what's going on, you know? That mm-hmm. led me pretty far away from the faith at one point.
Yep.
And it really did. And I'm like, well, what am I doing wrong here? Like, well, I'm looking around and like, well, they have a better life than I do. You know, mm-hmm. I don't know. So,
yeah, you were dependent upon yourself and your mm-hmm. own feelings, your own emotions, your own emotional state at the time mm-hmm. as the gauge, the barometer for your faith, right?
Yeah.
Or for whether you were in the faith or not.
Yeah, you're accountable for what you do and whatnot. So,
and instead, God has given us the sacraments, mm-hmm. which demonstrate and give his love to us in tangible, outside of us ways. Now, certainly the word being preached into our ears is also an outside of us.
Of course.
Means as well. Mm-hmm. And the fact that God, sends a man to stand in the office of the Holy Ministry and declare forgiveness to you, perhaps in the private prayer chapel, to put his hand upon you and hear your confession and say, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's objective too.
That's a powerful thing,
by the
way.
Incredibly powerful.
Yeah.
Incredibly.
That's actually a whole new question too.
Yes.
That I have in the future is, why is it okay for the pastor to say, I forgive you instead of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I forgive you.
And in that world I came in, wait a second here.
Yeah.
Hang on.
Yeah,
that
makes people stop and look around if they aren't used to it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Most lifelong Lutherans don't even bat an eye anymore, but it really is incredibly amazing and powerful and scandalous words that are being spoken there. And so,
well, even Jesus was ridiculed for saying
yes,
that.
Yes, he was. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Who is this man who forgives sins?
Right.
Right. And so the gifts of the sacraments, they are so incredible and so amazing, because God knows that we are flesh and blood creatures. He knows that we need sustaining on the way. Mm-hmm. He knows that we need these gifts, and he pours them out upon mm-hmm. us. He continues to give them to us.
Could you... Would you be able to describe the sacraments kind of like giving our bodies the nutrition that we need? Like, you can't go throughout the week without having food and water. You've got to give yourself nutrition.
I would say that's the thing God is giving to us.
Yep.
Right.
Yes.
That's right. But okay. I'm just saying, is that something similar mm-hmm. about the sacraments?
Mm-hmm.
Where now we don't do infant baptism or baptism every single day.
Well,
or
you aren't born
week.
Every single day.
Right. We do it once.
Yep.
As Lutherans, we do it once.
Yep.
But as far as communion, it's as often as we can.
Yep.
And it's usually once a week for most average churchgoers.
Yep.
So would you say that being able to do that is like providing nutrition for our spiritual needs?
Yep. Food for the journey is what I call it. Food for the journey.
That's what you said at the
beginning. Manna in the wilderness. This sustains the Christian life. And the word of God is described in that way too. And the word is food and drink. But what's cool about the Lord's Supper is that it literally is food and drink, mm-hmm. right? And it is indeed Christ's body and blood. And
another topic for
we talking about the real presence of Christ in the mm-hmm. supper is a whole another segment or a whole another show talking about the Lord's Supper and the various controversies surrounding mm-hmm. that. But it is Christ's body and blood sustaining us on the way. And Christ's body can never be nothing. It has to bring me benefit. And so this sacrament, it is the gospel. It's the gospel given. It's the beauty of Christ giving himself to us, the bread of life to eat, his very blood poured out upon Calvary's cross, poured out for us, given to us to drink in the supper. So, it's not just, oh, here's a little bit of bread, a little bit of wine. It is his body and his blood. That's why it is food for the journey.
We are here with Pastor Morendi from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, who is joining us here on the Y-Files to speak about some questions on communion, baptism, faith. We got a lot going on here in just this 1 hour. So I am here also with Adam, and I'm Captain Kirk. We have to take a quick break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Is your radio on the fritz? Don't want to carry around the home computer to listen to us on the internet? Well, then try our new app. Visit the App Store for either your Android or Apple device and download the KNNA app.
Ever wonder what the LP stands for in KNNA LP? Low power. 95.7 FM is a low power radio station. So, if you begin to lose reception as you make your way outside of Lincoln, then just switch on your mobile device to the KNNA app or go to thecross957.org and listen on the web.
Welcome back to the Y-Files. Again, I am Captain Kirk along with Adam here. We both do off on a tangent as mm-hmm. well, so if you've heard of us before, that's why. We are here with Pastor Morendi from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. Talking about communion sacraments in general, really, in faith. But we do have time for one more question, and I'm not sure we're going to get through it.
No. Well, we'll see. We'll see. I'll give an answer, and then we'll see if we'll see if you guys have enough reaction back and forth, and we'll see maybe if the listeners do too.
Yeah, yeah. And you guys out there in Radio Land, you can definitely get a hold of us at our Facebook page, The Y Files, and you can ask questions. And those questions can eventually be on the radio show. Just it won't be the next radio show because we do have things planned ahead of time. But we can definitely put that in the future. So if you have questions along with this, I can even relay it to Pastor Morendi if you so wish. So that's the Y Files on Facebook. Make sure you like and share also. Mm-hmm. So this next question, this is a tough one.
Yes, it is.
This is very tough for a lot of people. In fact, I just saw on Facebook a couple days ago that somebody lost their twins. Mm-hmm. And may God have peace on them, because that is incredibly tough. So here is the question. Is a stillborn child or an infant who dies saved? So in this case, they haven't been baptized yet. And in a way, they haven't heard the word of God yet. Mm-hmm. I mean,
we'll get into that a little
exactly,
bit.
Yeah, okay. Exactly. I wanted to say that for a reason. So that's the question. Are stillborn children saved, and an infant after they've been born and they die, are they saved?
Okay. Now, this question, took on added significance for me when I was at seminary. One of my classmates, they lost a child pretty far into the pregnancy. And so, you know, you go through life experiences with people. When we were at college, we were all dating, and then, mm-hmm. you know.
Some of us, yeah.
but I mean, people were in that kind of stage of life where right. they were getting ready for maybe marriage and family.
And if you shared a hymnal at chapel, you knew you were going to get married.
Yeah, yeah. Well, then when you get to seminary, folks are having kids, right? Mm-hmm. Your peer group is, in right. general, having children.
Right.
And part of life in this sinful world is that sometimes the pregnancy doesn't go as we would hope. And I think that this is actually... this aspect of this question, the fact that we're asking this question, is a good thing, because I think for the longest time, miscarriages just weren't talked about. And so you said you saw it on Facebook. I think having miscarriages and stillbirth too, but I think stillbirth was always a little bit more of a public thing. It was often something that husbands and wives just simply mourned alone. Mm-hmm. And so I think today we're getting a little bit more compassion from people, a little bit more awareness and love and care and concern, especially in the church, for these people. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing because they need it. They absolutely need it. It can be a silent mourning that's just as devastating as losing a child, you know, that's 40 days old or a year old or something mm-hmm. like that. So it's devastating on a couple. And so that's a good thing that we recognize that and we're working to help. Now, the theological question. Are children who are stillborn or miscarried or aborted, I'm going to talk about that issue too, are they saved? Well, we need to, before we just kind of shoot from the hip, you could shoot off your hip when you're shooting from the hip, before we just kind of jump into it and kind of give a gut reaction, because everyone wants to say, well, of course they are. And the Roman Catholic Church, this is very interesting, at least medieval Roman Catholicism. If you read Dante's Inferno, the top layer of hell, which is actually not that bad of a place to be, is where all the pagan philosophers were, all the folks who lived a good life but weren't Christians, and all the unbaptized babies are there with them. Okay? So in Dante's... kind of schema, they're not in heaven, but they're at this top layer of hell, which really isn't that bad. Okay, so that's kind of how at least it was dealt with in that sense.
That sounds more like purgatory.
Yeah, it is more, but purgatory, you're working towards heaven.
Okay.
So
that's the difference.
So that was kind of how Dante, and I assume he's just drawing from medieval Roman Catholicism. And I don't know exactly what the Roman Catholic Church says today on this topic. Lutherans have struggled with this and thought about this, and a lot of people worked through this. When I had friends who were pastors who had miscarriages, they worked through it theologically. And there's actually Luther himself was asked his opinion on this.
Okay, hold on a second before you continue. You keep saying that pastors are having miscarriages.
Yes.
Do you want to clarify that?
Well, the pastor's wives. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. in their families, they are. Yes.
Okay.
In their families. So a lot of theological, there's a, for a while there, I think it was about a year's time, I was reading about this all the time because pastor friends were reflecting on this as they were experiencing this in their lives. Mm-hmm. And there was an article in Logia, it's a theological journal, about Luther's perspective on it. There are a couple different ways we can go about this. Now, what we want to say from Scripture is that faith saves, right?
Right.
What we also say from Scripture, and this is connecting back to what we said before, is that can infants have faith? Of course they can. That's we believe that. Now, how is faith created? Through the Word and the sacraments. So one way that people go about the can bring comfort to a Christian couple is to talk about the word. And your unborn child was in church hearing the word, hearing that word being poured into their little developing ears.
Yeah, and if anybody doesn't believe that, look at all the people who put headphones
on
the mother's belly so the child can listen.
Exactly.
And the father speaking through the womb also for the child to be to recognize the voice when the child's finally born. I mean, for example, my dad was deployed when I was born. In fact, he was deployed, I think, most of the time that my mom was pregnant with me.
Mm-hmm.
So for the longest time, I was afraid of my dad. He was a stranger in my house because I was not familiar with his voice.
Yeah.
So yes, it is possible for the infant to hear the word, or the unborn child to hear the word of God.
Yeah. Some church fathers even said that the unborn child receives communion through the mother. I would not go that far. But that has been put forth. That has been put forth.
I never thought about that.
Yeah, yeah, that has been put forth by church fathers before, but I don't think I would go that far. So that is one perspective that that the child has heard the word, been in worship, just like that would be the comfort you would give. Of course, you know the child has been baptized if they're like 2 years old, but they've been in church, they've heard the word of God, and we do. I mean, it sounds maybe a little ridiculous to people. Oh man, hearing the word of God in utero and having faith. Well. I think we get ourselves in trouble anytime we doubt God's word and its power. And
God works in mysterious ways.
He does, yeah.
We're not always going to understand it.
Luther, though, kind of took a little bit of a different tact. He essentially said that while God doesn't save on intent, those Christian parents intended to bring that child for baptism. They're not pagan parents. They're not unbelieving parents. They intended to bring that child to baptism, and they prayed for that child, and they prayed that that child would come to see life. They prayed that that child would be saved, and he said God listens to such prayers. Kind of the way Luther would put it is that an unborn child of Christian parents, that's different. I mean, that they, and for us to say that an unborn child to Christian parents is somehow exactly the same as an unborn child to, you know, atheist parents or parents who have rejected the faith, that's kind of discounting a lot. And so, yes, God doesn't save on intent. He doesn't save me because someone believed for me or something mm-hmm. like that. But there is plenty of comfort that we can give to grieving Christian parents. And I would say, some pastor will say, well, I don't know for sure, so I can't really, you know, I can't really tell him for sure. I from these principles in the scriptures, this understanding, if I meet with a Christian couple, and if you are listening and you have lost a child, know this, that our Lord Jesus Christ, his grace is more overwhelming, more incredible, more great than we can even imagine.
Right.
Than we can even imagine.
We only have a couple minutes left. One last thing I wanted to bring up was there's a certain part of the Bible where there is a leaping baby, leaping
yes,
for
oh,
joy,
of course,
baby
yes.
in the womb.
Yes,
and you
exactly.
want to tell us really quick about
yeah.
that? We
yeah,
have about a minute and a half.
Yeah, Saint John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb. I mean, and that was the work of the Holy Spirit. That was faith. And that's incredible. That's amazing. You also think about, this is a little bit different, but pretty close, David's son. When David commits adultery with Bathsheba, his son dies as a consequence, an earthly consequence that God has for that specific sin. And David makes this amazing confession of faith. The child dies before he can be circumcised. Mm-hmm. And for the Old Testament people, circumcision did the same thing of baptism. It brought mm-hmm. you into the community. It brought you into the, you know, it's not exactly the equivalent, but it's the Old Testament baptism. And David says, he will not come back to me, but I'm going to him. And what does David mean by that? He means, I'm going to see this child in heaven. I'm going to see this child in heaven. And that's what I tell couples who, and that's why if you're listening today and you are mourning the loss of a child, that is what I tell you today, those same words of David. They are not going to come back to you, unfortunately, because of we live in a sinful world, mm-hmm. but you are going to go to them.
That's incredible. Wow. I don't think I ever... I've heard that so many times, yeah. I never even thought of that.
Yeah, his child died, I think, on the seventh day. I'd have to look up. Yeah, but he died before he was circumcised.
Wow. That's intense.
Yeah, that is intense.
That is, wow.
Well, Pastor Miranda, if you think you've got more to talk about this, we can definitely bring it up the next time you're on the show. This could be a be continued question.
Yeah, it could be. And if folks have questions or other thoughts, the church has dealt with this question throughout history. I mean, this isn't something that the church has ignored. And there have been several different angles that theologians have taken to try and get at this. So... but this is the way that Luther and Lutherans typically have. So
incredible. Well, thank you, Pastor Miranda, for being on the Wi-Fi this afternoon. This is a live show from 2 p.m. to 3 p.m. every Sunday afternoon. If you can't listen then, you can listen at 11 a.m. on Tuesdays and 6 p.m. on Thursdays. Or you can go online at thecross957.org and listen at the archive there. Just find the Wi-Fi's page. Or go on our Facebook page, The Wi-Fi's. And you can try to click on the YouTube links that I've put on there. So take a look there. Adam, thanks for guest hosting
thanks, Adam.
With us
My pleasure.
Today.
My
Hopefully
pleasure.
Hopefully David will be back next week. And Adam, you're always welcome to come on the show
thank you.
And be a part of it as
thank
well.
You.
And Pastor Marty, we will have you on again in the near future. So thanks, everybody. Take it easy. God bless and stay in the Word.